Please turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. The reading this morning, I'm going to begin at chapter 3, verse 1. I'm going to read down through verse 4. Then I will skip to verse 12. And I will read 12 down through verse 17. And the sermon this morning focuses on verse 14. Will you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? This is God's Word. Since then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And this has been God's word. Please be seated. The letter to the Colossians opens fairly early with a prayer. Paul saying that he prays that they will be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And by God's will, you will remember, Paul means to indicate God's plan and purpose in Christ. God's plan and purpose that through his son that he sends into the world to become a man, that he would redeem a people and bring them into the new heavens and new earth, the home of righteousness, to enjoy eternal, happy fellowship with them, all to the glory of his name. This is God's will. He wants them to be filled with that will so that they will live lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. And the letter begins to explain what that worthy life is, what this life is that flows from being filled with the knowledge of God's will, his plan and purpose in Christ. And of course, one of the main purposes of this letter is to say that living a life worthy of the Lord means you must not give ear to or take up practices that people may bring to you that detract from or compete with what Christ has done. People can't come to you and say you must keep the rules of the Sinai covenant. People can't come to you and encourage mystical experiences to get close to God. People cannot come to you and say, there's all sorts of rules about how you use the physical creation, and if you do those, you'll get close to God. All those things compete with, and they detract from, what Christ has done. The Christian is united to Christ as his or her new head. And in Christ, every Christian has died to his or her old identity in Christ. And so a second emphasis, as we saw a few weeks back, chapter 3, verses 5 through 11, is that as Christians, we must put to death what belongs to our old identity, our identity in Adam. You must stop practicing sexual immorality. You must put to death covetousness and evil desire and anger and rage, malicious talk, filthy language. You must not lie to one another. These kinds of things you must put to death because in Christ your old identity is dead. It is gone. It is over. It is not who you really are. You're now alive with Christ. His resurrection is the beginning of your identity now. And Christ is in heaven. And you are a heavenly people. Your life is hid with Christ in God. And so a third implication is that as a believer, as a Christian, you are to actively pursue putting on, growing in those things that reflect your new identity in Christ. And that you are a person who belongs to heaven, that is where your citizenship is. And we saw last week, as we were looking at verses 12 and 13, that Paul uses the metaphor of putting on clothes. We're to clothe ourselves, we see in verse 12, according to our new identity. Put on then, that is, the then is pointing back to our identity in Christ, what Christ has done for us. We are to dress according to our part. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. We're not pretend acting. This isn't like being in a play where you're not a witch, but you're dressing like a witch. You are in Christ. That is your identity. Your citizenship is in heaven. And the way you think, and your attitudes, and your goals, and your words, and your actions should all be like a clothing. What you wear that displays what is now your true identity in Christ. And he gives examples, very specific examples of what this would look like. Things like compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and patience. And he teases out that sense of patience, saying that we need to bear with one another and forgive one another. And of course, the model for that forgiveness is Christ who has forgiven us, and Christ is the one who strengthens us to walk in these things. But Paul is not done. He has not fully described how to dress, what to put on to properly exhibit that you are in Christ, that your life is hid with Christ in God, with Christ who is now in heaven. Verse 14, And above all these, that is, above things like compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, and bearing and forgiving, above all these, put on love. Now, Paul is not just simply saying, after you've done these things, be sure to do a little bit of loving too. This isn't addition. This isn't, after you've got those things down, well, then you might do well to spend some time putting on love. Instead, what Paul here is saying, perhaps we could capture it a little bit better in English by saying, especially put on love. It's a way of expressing importance, significance. Most fundamentally, especially put on love. Have you noticed how much, as you read your New Testament, that love is emphasized as something that we are to pursue, brothers and sisters? Paul, in Romans 13, he explains that all the righteousness that is embedded in the laws of the Sinai covenant, all the righteousness that is embedded in that will be fulfilled by you when you walk in love. Romans 13, beginning at verse 8, no one owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, and he lists several of them, he says they are all summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Love is the most excellent expression of your faith in Christ. Some examples. Galatians 5, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says to make every effort to supplement your faith, and he goes through a series of things, but ultimately he leads up to saying this, to add to brotherly affection, love. 1 Timothy 1, verse 5, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. You want to know the expression of faith in Christ? It's not claiming your miracle. It's loving other Christians. Love is, therefore, the first of the fruits of the Holy Spirit in the believer. Galatians 5, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then he goes on. No other Christian virtue, no other act of outward obedience really has any validity apart from love. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3, Paul says, if I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. No matter what gift you have, no matter how you serve, if it is without love, you are nothing. In the resurrection, brothers and sisters, the greatest virtue of the eternal kingdom will be love. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. So now faith, hope, and love remain. These three. But the greatest of these is love. First Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Love is like an ecclesiastical camouflage. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Not that other people are loving you, and that helps you camouflage their sins. You love them so that you have the capacity to just let stuff go. Why the emphasis on love? Do you remember John chapter 13? Our Savior is on the cusp of the most extreme loving that will ever be done. He is about to give himself as a sacrifice to endure the wrath of God for his unworthy people. And just hours before that, hours before he is going to shed the blood of the new covenant, gathers the disciples and he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you should love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Brothers and sisters, this command of love, as we have it here, above all these, put on love. It is characteristic of the commands. It is fundamental to the commands that we are given in this era of redemptive history. It is the most fundamental virtue. No other virtue can really exist apart from love. It is the most becoming. It is the most beautiful. It speaks the most about your identity, that you are in Christ, that your life is hid with Christ in God. It is most telling of the fact that you belong to heaven. Brothers and sisters, dress yourself with these characteristics that show that you are in Christ. Dress in such a way, I mean dress in your attitudes, your words, your actions, to show your true identity. Kill what belongs to your old identity in Adam. Put on things like compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. Carry these out with forbearance and forgiveness. But, and I think this is Paul's point here, you are not ready to go out of the house yet. If I can borrow on an idiom we use when we talk about getting dressed, you're not ready to step out of the house yet until you've put on love. Women, I don't know if men say things like this. You guys can think about this, but not during the sermon. But you ever heard a woman say something like, Without my earrings, I feel naked. I feel like I don't have anything. I feel completely undressed because I don't have my earrings on. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't care how right you are. I don't care what grasp you have of the truth. I don't care whether you know Greek and Hebrew and dream about the Bible in Greek and Hebrew in your dreams. You are not dressed if you don't have on love. You're not ready to go out of the house. And it does not look like you belong to Christ or that you're a citizen of heaven if you don't love. There's a command to love in the Old Testament, Leviticus 19:18. Love your neighbor as yourself. But love is simply not stressed in the old as it is in the new. Have you ever thought about that? Why? Because no one had ever lived in this world and loved their neighbor as themselves until Christ came into the world. There had never been love in the world in an image bearer until Christ came into the world. And he was not only the perfect lover of God, and he wasn't just a lover of lovely people. He was a lover of the unlovely, sinners, those who hated his Father, who were rebellious against the Father. This is why John says in his first letter, chapter 4, verse 9, "In this the love of God was revealed among us, that God sent his only Son into the world." That's the demonstration. That is the exhibition of God's love. It's not God having a fond, warm feeling in his heart in heaven. It's the sending of the Son to be a propitiation. By this, 1 John 3:16, by this we know love. Where do you learn love? That he laid down his life for us. And if you are in Christ, who is the first and only true lover, you will most especially exhibit that by, as Paul says here, above all these, put on love. Because when you put on love, you're going to be putting on everything else. And the second half of verse 14 serves to underscore the importance of love. Above all these, put on love, and as the ESV has it here, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And that is one way that the verse might be interpreted and translated. Verse 14 is actually very brief, and maybe to give some sense, because I'm going to suggest a little different way to understand that second half of verse 14. Maybe to give you some sense of kind of the raw texture of verse 14, I might put the verse something like this: above all these, the love, or put on the love, which is the bond of perfection. That's a very wooden translation. And the problem with wooden translations is when you get done with them, sometimes you have no idea what it means. What does it mean for love to be a bond of perfection? See, it raises questions. What does it bond? What is it bonding together? Is it bonding the other virtues, things like compassion and kindness and humility? Is it binding something else? And what does it mean that love is a bond of perfection? Does that mean that it's the perfect bond? Is it a bond that comes from perfection? Is it a bond that leads to perfection? And what's perfection? What does that mean? And whether you are a scholar working on a translation of the Bible into English or some other language, whether you're a commentator, whether you're any of us trying to understand, we always have to rely on the context. The context is the thing that helps us answer those kinds of questions. And one approach to this second half of verse 14, and the ESV reflects this, as do many other translations, the context that is driving this reading, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, is the thought that the primary context is this metaphor of putting on clothing. And you can see that in how it reads, that love, above all these other attributes, these other virtues, put on love, which binds everything. It binds all the other virtues together in perfect harmony. And it's possible that that may be what is intended by the apostle. But the problem is when you bring this over into English and you start using expressions like above all these and binding, it can kind of sound like clothing to us, but those words, we don't have any other places that are known, as far as I can tell, where scholars find these words used in any connection with clothing. And I think that there's also the question, in what sense do those virtues need to be bound together? You need to have love to have those virtues, but do they really need to be bound together? So there is another interpretation of this, and it is one that I slightly favor. And the other interpretation is this, that love is a bond in the sense that it binds the people of God, the church of God, Christians, together. We might translate it that love is the bond which binds us all together, and we are bound together so that we will grow to maturity. That would be the sense in which this word perfection would then be taken. It is the bond of perfection. And I think that this is what the apostle intends for a number of reasons. Verses 12 through 17, the whole emphasis in these is our relationship with one another in the body of Christ. So it would be very appropriate for love to be spoken of as a bond, something that binds the people of God together. Another thing that might tilt us in this direction, back in chapter 2, verse 19, you wouldn't be able to tell this in the English, but the word, I'm going to read that verse in just a moment, but the word that is translated ligaments is this same word that in our verse is translated bond. Let me read it for you. Paul there, he talks about how Christians should be holding fast to the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, that's our word, grows with a growth that is from God. So there you have this idea of the bond, the ligament, and the growth that comes. One of the reasons why the apostle may feel at liberty to speak in such a compressed way in this second half of verse 14 is because not only has he said that kind of thing in chapter 2, verse 19, but listen to what he has said in a more expanded way in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. There he says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." You see, already in the letter, Paul has made this connection between love as something that knits Christians together and that joined together, they grow up. They grow up into Christ. And it is for these reasons, though verse 14 is very compressed, I think that that is, in fact, the idea and the thought that Paul has here. He is stressing the importance of love, not just as some ideal out there, not even just as reflecting Christ and his love toward us, but the importance of love as that which bonds and ties us together, leading to growth. You see, in this sense, when Paul says that love binds everything or binds us all together, if I can put it that way, he's coming close to almost giving a definition of Christian love. He's not defining the word love, but he's coming close to giving a definition for the particular love, the love that Christians have been commanded to keep, the love that Jesus told us to pursue when he gave us his new commandment. It's the love that Christ commanded his people to practice. It is Christian love. And Christian love isn't just a feeling that binds us together. You see, we use the word love very commonly. We'll talk about loving ice cream. But what do we mean when we say we love ice cream? We mean we like it. We like the smell of it. We like the thought of it. We like scooping it, and we like the feeling, that creamy, cold feeling in our mouth, and we like the flavor, we like swallowing it. And we like and cherish the thought of putting more and more spoons into our mouth. We like ice cream because it's pleasing to us. It's not hard to like it. But when the Bible says that God has loved us, it's not that. Don't you think for a minute that you were ice cream. We were God's enemies. Every aspect of our being was repulsed by and against God. God determined to love us. He set his love on us and determined to be loyal to us and to do us all good through his Son, Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, this is the nature of Christian love. When the Bible says to love one another, you can't think of the woman who sits next to you at Mary Lee's Bible study that you have the same hobbies with and you like to sit next to. Well, you can love her too, but it's got to go beyond that. You can't think of the man that you like to see at the men's fellowship who likes the same type of craft brew and likes to play golf like you do. It's not about liking one another. Now, because of God's grace in our lives, thank God, very often we do like each other. But I guess it needs to be said, sometimes we don't like other Christians. Sometimes we just can't hardly find anything in common. We don't even feel like we communicate the same way. But you're to put on love. You are to put on love because you're Christ's and he or she is Christ's. You see, love determines to esteem and value and be devoted to and committed to the well-being, the true well-being and good of another. It is willing to make sacrifices. It is willing to suffer loss for the other. In this sense, love is a bond. It is the bond itself. And it's interesting, I noticed this past week, that this word for bond is sometimes used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament to translate the word, the Hebrew word for yoke, the yoke that hooks animals together. The word yoke is used to speak of people's relationship to a king. They're yoked to him. They're to be loyal, devoted, serving, obedient. And this love is a bond. It is to yoke you all together to serve, to sacrifice, to give, to really, genuinely care about the other. It is a loyalty. It is a service. It is an esteem. And brothers, sisters, we are to be committed to one another in the Lord, devoted in this way so that we will grow to maturity. That's the thought here, this perfection. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, it's the same word. Let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity or perfection. Brothers and sisters, we come here to meet with the Lord, and the Lord is with us in a wonderful and a special way when we gather together as a church. And we receive from the Lord, we receive Christ in every part of the service, and we serve the Lord in this service. But brothers and sisters, we come together for one another. There's never going to be an app where you can just get church alone at home. You have to have one another. Over and over in the scriptures, we grow together in fellowship. We need this bond of love because this bond of love leads to and promotes our maturity, our growth in Christ. It's summer. We don't have Sunday school, so my sermons don't need a haircut quite yet. Bear with me a little bit here. May I speak to you as your pastor? One of the primary signs I've come to figure out after many, many, many years, one of the primary indications that a Christian is not doing well is that they separate themselves. They begin to distance themselves from their friendships. They don't seek out Christian friendship. They probably imagine in their minds no other Christian is as bad or has as many problems as I do. Whatever the reasons, I don't want to make anybody who is more shy or whatever feel like, you know, you're the guy or the gal that I'm talking about. I don't mean that. This isn't for you to apply to anybody else. But brothers and sisters, you've seen it in your own life that there's something about being with other Christians that promotes and encourages us to grow in the Lord. And when we want to go off and do our own thing, the last people that we really want to be around and talk about meaningful things with is brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Because love is this bond that promotes maturity. Brothers and sisters, you need one another. I need you. You need me. You cannot afford to be an outlier. And if you are an outlier, go before the Lord and seek strength and pursue your brothers and sisters in Christ. You will find compassion. You will find friendship. You will find encouragement in the Lord. You may say, but Pastor, you have no idea how I've been hurt by Christians. This whole command of love and last week forgiveness, you just have no idea how I've been let down, how I've been harmed, how I've been hurt. I cannot believe what some Christians have done to me. May I speak to you as a friend and a brother in Christ? Two things. Number one, I promise you. I really do promise you. Not because I'm omniscient, just because I know how things work. I promise you, you are not alone. If you've been through my membership class, one of the things I always promise everybody is if you become a member of this church, your feelings will get hurt. Brothers and sisters, we are not in heaven yet. And the church is going to be a family of great and immense blessing, but it's also going to have bumps. And that leads me to the second thing I want to say about that. Those bumps and those difficulties are purposeful. Don't sit there and think, I wonder where God is. I'm at church, I'm doing what he wants me to do, and I'm getting my feelings hurt. Even those bumps are from the Lord, my friends. Because it's through those bumps that we come to discover how weak our love is. And it drives us to remember, rejoice in, and trust in the one who has perfectly loved us. Brothers and sisters, there is one instance of extreme love, and it's Christ. When Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you that you love one another, he adds this, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. In his love for you in dying at Calvary, he atones, he covers, he provides forgiveness for the complete imperfection of your love. And he also directs you to his love as the example of your love to one another, as in the way I loved you, giving my whole self for you sacrificially, so love one another. The love that you are called to isn't about liking. It's going to be about giving and sacrificing and losing. But it is more blessed, brothers and sisters, to give than to receive. We grow in a fellowship with Christ, as we walk in this. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And so, brothers and sisters, the Lord directs us this morning to this brief portion of Scripture. And above all these, put on love, which binds us all together so that we mature in Christ. May God give us grace in these things, brothers and sisters. And as we come to the supper, be reminded of this, that in this supper, the love of God for us is displayed, the giving of the Son, the eternal Son who became true man. We have His body and His blood. He gave Himself as a sacrifice. Here we know the love of God. Receive the love of God. As the Savior puts the bread and the wine into your hand and you eat and drink, He says, "This is my body given for you. This cup is the blood of the new covenant, and my blood which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sin." And we receive God's love in this meal together, never at home alone, together. You receive Christ, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and everyone who knows the love of God must love all the others that the Father loves as well. May this really be an expression of our unity. And may I encourage you to live that out as consistently as you can with one another. The Lord strengthens us to do this, and He forgives us as we go along the way. Let's pray, and then we will prepare to come to the Lord's Supper. Our Father, we thank You for Your word to us this morning. We thank You for our Savior and His perfect love, a love that we just can only begin to search out the height and depth and length and breadth of. We do pray, though, that together with all the saints, in unity and in this bond of love, that we may comprehend something of it. And so seal the word that we have heard this morning in this meal to that end and to Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.